The purpose of this study is to show that death is an unconscious sleep until the resurrection. And the communication with the dead is one of Satan's major end-time deceptions. Only Jesus can give us life. That's the focus. And that's why this topic is important to understand. State of the dead. It has been Halloween recently when the dead are hallowed, so it's appropriate to talk about this subject in some extent. We have 16 verses. It's quite a long study. You can break it up into two if you like, but let's just get going. I don't know how we would divide this up, but you'll follow the flow. So, very nice to have you here, for you to have me here. we have a sorry.
It's nice to be here.
Yeah, that's good. We'll have a Bible study today about death. Now, have you ever asked the question, "What happens when you die?"
Yes, I think everybody does.
I think so too.
On stage.
I mean, we wonder, right? What will happen after? Is this the end of it? If we die, is there a hope beyond the grave? These are the questions that we want to ask. And so today we're going to look at actually what the Bible has to say. You know, there are many opinions about what happens when you die. Someone says this and someone says that, and reincarnation and who knows what else. There's so many different ideas out there. So today we're going to look at the Bible and what it actually says about this. So let's have a word of prayer and dive into it. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to study your word again, and we study about a very, very important topic that the devil has been efficient in misrepresenting, and I pray that you will help us to understand it correctly. I pray that you will illumine our minds and make it clear to us about what the truth concerning this is. So this is my humble prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Daniel, before we can understand death, we need to understand the antithesis of death, and that is life, the opposite. Because death is actually the opposite of life. So before we can understand death, let's look at life first. So if you turn in your Bibles to John, turn in your Bible to John chapter 14, we shall see what the Bible says. John chapter 14 and verse 6.
And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Yeah, have you heard these words before?
Yes.
Yeah. So Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and what?
Life."
And life. Now, what do you think it means when Jesus says, "I am the life"?
He's the source of everything that is alive.
Yeah, that's right. He's not just alive, but he's actually the life. He is the source of life. Now, not only is Jesus the source of life, but he is actually the life sustainer. He's not only the source of life, he's not just our creator, even though he is our creator, but he's even our life sustainer. And let's look at that in the next book, Acts chapter 17. If you turn in your Bibles from John, you go to the right, you come to Acts chapter 17, verse 25 and verse 28. And here the background is that Paul is preaching, and he says the following, verse 25 and 28. It says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Now, Paul is trying to explain how great God is, That he's not just some kind of person who needs food from our hands, or like these idols were. And he's saying that God himself doesn't need anything from you, because he gives all life and breath. Isn't that fascinating?
Hmm.
So, life is a gift, right?
Yeah.
Life is a gift from God. And not only is life a gift from God, but breath is a gift from God. You know, every breath that we breathe is actually a gift from God. He's our life sustainer. Look in verse 28. It makes it even more clear. For in him, Paul says, we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. So Paul is saying that in him we live and we move. Everything we do is because God is sustaining our lives. That's quite amazing.
Hmm.
That means that if Jesus did not live and kept our hearts beating, we would not be alive here today. We can be thankful to God for every moment of our lives. So, most heathen religions, which Paul was talking to here, they actually, this is the Greeks that he talked to. Most of the Greek religions, or the Greek religion here, they believed in something called the immortality of human beings. They believed that every person was, in and of themselves, immortal. And Paul was actually going against this. Let's look at another verse that's even more clear. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you go to the right of your Bible, this is Paul again speaking. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in the T section of the New Testament, after the Thessalonians. You have Timothy, if you come to Titus, you're too far. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. And Daniel, would you mind to read that?
Which he will... Was it 15 and 16?
15 and 16, yeah.
Which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom the honor and everlasting power.
Amen. Now, who is this talking about, Daniel?
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I think so. Because in verse 15 it says he's the King of kings and Lord of lords.
Mm-hmm.
And that's Jesus, right? So notice this, Jesus, and of course God himself,
yeah.
And it says in verse 16 that he alone has immortality. Now what does it mean if God alone has immortality? What does that make us? Do we have it then?
Yes. I mean, not in heaven, but depends where, in what circumstance.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's true. So, let's say, in our nature, are we immortal? You think, according to this verse, who is alone immortal?
Jesus, we are mortal.
We are mortal. That's
yeah.
Right. So we are not immortal. We are mortal. Yeah, maybe I missaid that. But that's the point. We are mortal, and even the angels are mortal. Unless they are granted immortality by God. But in their nature, by nature, only God is immortal. So this goes quite contrary to this Greek idea that Paul was attacking in Acts 17. If you want an extra text, you have Romans 2, verse 6 and 7, where Paul says that... Jesus or God will give immortality, or give eternal life rather, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So if a person is seeking immortality, does it mean he has it or does it mean he doesn't have it?
Doesn't.
He doesn't have it, right? Like if I lost my keys, or let's say I'm looking for my keys, do you think I'm having it or do you think I'm not having it?
Not having it,
right. So that's the thing, the same. Paul is saying in Romans 2 that humans are seeking immortality. So well, if they're seeking it, they don't have it. Very clearly. So the Greeks believed in this idea called the immortality of the soul. They believe that, okay, yeah, sure, the human flesh can die, but actually there is a soul that man has that lives on and can never be destroyed. And it cannot die. It is immortal. Now, is this biblical? Well, first of all, from what we've seen is that only God is immortal. So there's no such thing as a human being immortal. However, what about the soul? Let's go to our next verse and see what the Bible says about the immortality of the soul. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4.
Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine, the soul who sins shall die.
Oh, wait a minute. Could you read that last verse, the last part again?
The soul who sins shall die.
Okay, wow. So question. Can souls die?
Yes.
According to the Bible, the soul who sins shall die. The soul is not immortal. Verse 20, look at that also. It says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of his father, nor the father bear the guilt of his son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Clearly from the Bible. If you want extra verses, you can have James 5:20, Psalms 22, Psalm 22, verse 29, rather, if you want some extra texts. Psalms 22, verse 29. Also speaks of it, and there are a bunch of other texts that you can have if you need some more. But according to the Bible, the word soul is never mentioned together with immortality. It never says immortal soul. You cannot find that phrase in the Bible. According to the Bible, man's soul is mortal. Only God is immortal. Now that leads us to the next question. What then is the soul? Okay, isn't that a good question? What is the soul? Have you ever wondered that? You heard people talking about, I have a soul, and yeah. And how do we find out? Well, I think the best way to find out what the soul is to go to the Bible, to the first place where the word soul was used. How about that?
Sounds good.
Sounds good? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. This is the first place where the word soul is used, and that will give us the definition of what a soul actually is. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. By the way, I can give you some insight. When I do this Bible study, I also actually use some quotes from the reformers, from Martin Luther and William Tyndale, two of the greatest reformers. They believe exactly the same thing as we believe on the point of death. They believe that the soul is mortal. Luther even called the immortal soul part of the dunghill of the Roman fables, basically. If someone is interested, I can give you some of these quotes, but it's actually very clear. It shows that it's not just some random people like the Jehovah's Witnesses who talk about like these kinds of things. But it shows that there are intelligent, responsible Bible students who actually has come to exactly the same conclusion. So I use that sometimes. I don't need those quotes to prove this, but I use it for effect sometimes. So let's read here Genesis 2 verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Does your Bible say something else there? It says the same?
It's the same.
It's the same. Does anyone else have another different word there at the end of verse 7? Does it say soul? Yeah. Well, it's all right. I mean, that's what the word means. A living being,
a living soul.
Yeah. This is the thing. The word soul is what's used here. Actually, it's the same word that's used for soul elsewhere in the Old Testament. It's nefesh, the Hebrew word nefesh, and basically. It is quite interesting to see the definition of the soul here. You have God who formed man out of the dust, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the combination of those two ingredients became a soul. Notice that God did not say that man received a soul, right? But he became a soul. So if you wonder, what is a soul? It is you. It is who you are. It's the combination of your body and this breath that God has given you. This life-giving power that he has instilled into you. And you become a thinking, living being, as it says. A living, thinking being. That's the definition of a soul. And, you know, when a person dies, actually, what happens is the opposite of it. First, before we go to that, let's ask the question, what is this breath that God breathes into the nostrils of Adam? Now, do you think it was some kind of conscious being that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam? Like, to me, at least, it doesn't.
Which verse?
In verse 7, he formed man out of the dust, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Mm-hmm. And then man became a living being. In my mind, at least, this breath is not the same as the soul, right? Because those two ingredients combined make up the soul.
Yeah.
So, if you go to Job chapter 27 and verse 3, we see that actually this breath that God breathes into the nostrils of Adam is the same as the spirit. The spirit of man. Sometimes you read about the spirit of man. And it's important to define what we mean before we start drawing conclusions. Job 27, verse 3. The Job is right before Psalms. If you find Psalms in the middle of your Bible, you go to the left, and you get to Job. Job chapter 27 and verse 3.
As long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils.
So, as long as the breath is in me, and the breath of God in my nostrils. That's interesting. Does anyone else have a different translation there? It says the breath of God in your nostrils. What does yours say? Yeah. Okay, you maybe haven't.
No, wait.
27:3. Spirit of God is in my nostrils. In the original text, this word that's translated breath or spirit is ruach. R-U-A-C-H. Ruach. And ruach is the same word as is used for Holy Spirit or for spirit. It is the word spirit. So it is good that these the people, they have translated it the breath of God in my nostrils, because that's exactly what it is. The Spirit of God is not some kind of self-conscious being, but it is actually the same as the breath that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. Because otherwise we would have to draw the conclusion that our soul is in our nose. You believe that? Because it says the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Now, that doesn't make sense. Hmm. So we understand it's the breath, it's the ability to breathe, yes.
If we look at the verse earlier, that verse 2, I've always wondered why does it say that this is a Finnish translation, but God has made my spirit sad.
Mm-hmm. Where does it say that?
The verse 2.
It says, as God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter.
Soul bitter.
Okay, it's that one.
Why does it say my soul?
Yeah.
Why does God say, made me bitter?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. I mean, it's the... I think that the spirit is part of who you are. In that sense, it is part of your soul, and but the thing is, I don't believe that the spirit can live in and of itself, because the breath of God had to be combined with the dust in order to have this living being, this living soul. And sometimes, of course, the Bible uses poetic language. Yes.
It's interesting because the translation says life.
It says life. Hmm. Yeah, yeah. Well, that's interesting. Yeah, no, that's good. It's the life. What we've seen so far, then, is that the man's nature is basically spirit plus dust. And when those two elements are combined, you have a conscious soul, living person. What happens when a person dies is the opposite of creation. It is the separation of the spirit and the body in that sense. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 7. Ecclesiastes is after Proverbs, which is after Psalms, before Song of Solomon and Isaiah. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. It says this: then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Here the preacher is describing death. And as you see here, Daniel, what happens to the dust?
space on the earth.
Goes back to the earth, yeah. Where does the spirit go?
Returns to God.
Returns to God, right? So just like in creation, you know, God had this breath of life and he breathed into Adam, into the dust, and it became Adam. It became a living being, a living soul. The same way, when a human being dies, these two elements are separated. And we might well wonder, where did the soul go then? What happened to the soul? The soul consisted of breath plus dust when they're combined. Let's take another illustration. Let's say that we have a box. We have a box that consists of wooden boards and nails. Okay? And if I take this box apart, and I put the boards on this side and I put the nails on this side, where did the box go? Where is it? Is it by the nails? Is it by the boards? Where's the box?
There is no box anymore.
Yeah, exactly.
There is no box anymore, that's right. It didn't go to some other higher dimension or anything. It just ceased to exist. And only as these elements are put together, this would become a box again.
Yeah.
So that's the same. Or if you think of the light, let's say light represents the soul. In order to have light, you need to have a physical light bulb and you need to have electricity running through it. Only as those two elements are combined can you have light. Mm. But what happens if you pull the plug of a lamp? You disconnect the source. Where does the light go? Does the light go back into the source? Does it follow the power? No, it doesn't really. It just ceases to shine, right? You can't see the light going back into the tunnels.
Course, yeah. No. It's invisible.
It's invisible, yeah.
You just have to believe it.
Well, the thing is, it's the same way with the soul. When you separate these two elements, the soul is not conscious. It's not there. And that's why the Bible speaks as it does in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 and 6. It says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know how much?
Nothing.
Nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy has now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." Look in verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." So how much do the dead know? They know nothing, as you said. Do they feel anything?
No.
They don't have love. They don't have hatred. Nevermore will they have a share in anything that's done under the sun, that's done on this earth. Is there knowledge in the grave?
No.
Is there wisdom?
No.
The dead, according to the Bible, are simply dead. They do not think, they do not feel, they do not know, they're not conscious, they're not aware of things happening around them. And that's quite contrary to many, these movies or the shows that people view sometimes on TV, you know, these mediums, and they communicate with the other side and they tell you all kinds of stuff. Mm. That's not biblical. The Bible says there's no knowledge in the grave. There's no knowledge with them at all. Let's go to Job chapter 14 and find another text that supports this. Job, let's go back through Psalms. in Job chapter 14, verse 10 through 12.
But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and doesn't rise, till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep.
Hmm. So if a man dies and is laid away, he breathes his last, and Job asks, where is he? Where is a person when they die? And the answer is, as water disappears from the sea, and the rivers become parched and dry up, so man lies down and does not rise, till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be aroused from their sleep. Mm-hmm. You remember when we talked about the second coming last time? That's when the heavens will pass away. And this is the time Job is looking forward to. He says, the dead, they lie down, they do not rise, they do not know anything that happens. They are asleep, he says, until the heavens are no more, till Jesus returns. And this is what the Bible teaches. Let's go to verse 21 in the same chapter here. You can read that one too.
Chapter
14 and verse 21.
His sons come to honor and he does not know it. They are brought low and he does not perceive it.
Hmm. So, if a dead person dies, are they aware of what happens to their sons?
No.
He doesn't. And this is a relief, you know. I praise God for this truth. Because if my parents, God forbid that they would, but if they would die, and they would be up there in heaven, enjoying the luxuries of everything, and then they would have to look down and see me go through all the suffering, and they would have to see other people go through all the suffering and disappointments, and they can't do anything about it. Wouldn't that be terrible? Yeah. I mean, that wouldn't be heaven. You would always be like looking down and like, oh, worrying about it. So this is a relief to me. And there was a lady that told me that. She was so relieved by this truth, because she'd been worrying, like, why are they, what if they're watching me and they're watching my every move? No, they're resting in their grave. They don't know what happens until the resurrection. Yes?
What if you read one verse further?
His flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. What is the same finish?
That he only feels his the pain of his own body, and
I think it's describing when he dies. I don't know. I have to study it. I don't know. In Job chapter 7 and verse 9, it says that as the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down into the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. So Daniel, have you heard of these haunted houses that people talk about? They say that the dead, they come back to haunt you. Is this biblical?
No.
It's not biblical. They will never return to their house, it says. So we can be at rest. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 17. Let's look at this. And before we read it, let me ask you a question, Daniel. Now, if you were to die, and if it was so that you would be transported to heaven and you would meet Jesus there immediately, what would you do when you met Jesus? This is the question you ask. What would you do? If you went to heaven, you died and you went to heaven, and you met Jesus, what would you do when you met him?
I would probably thank him for everything he's done.
Wouldn't you? You would thank him, you would praise him, maybe sing something for him, fall down before him, worship him. Right. But notice what it says in Psalms 115, verse 17. It says, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence." So do the dead praise the Lord?
They can't do anything.
They can't. Why? It's not because they're not allowed to, and they're like, "Oh, I'm so glad to see Jesus, but I need to have a frown, and we're not allowed to sing praises to him." No, that's not it. No, it's that they can't, because they're not conscious of things that are happening. So, we could look at other texts, Psalm 6 and verse 5, for example, but let's not do that. Jesus, so let's go to Jesus. What does Jesus say about death? In John chapter 11, verse 11 through 14. Jesus had a dear friend that passed away. He knows exactly how it feels to have someone that was dear to him who died. And his name was Lazarus. And let's read what he says here in John 11, verse 11 through 14. It says, "These things he said, after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" Interesting, huh? So what does Jesus compare death with?
Sleep.
Sleep, that's right. He says it's asleep. Now, have you ever gone to bed and you were so tired that you just closed your eyes and then it was morning again? Have you ever done that? I mean, that's, at least I've done it several times, and it feels like, where did the night go? You don't remember anything during the night. This is the same way with death. It's an unconscious sleep. Over 70 times in the Bible, death is described as asleep.
But that would be, the death would be asleep without any dreams.
No dreams, no nightmares. So they will just sleep in their graves until the resurrection. And we'll look at this quite soon. But let's just go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll find out one more thing. Acts chapter 2, verse 29 to 34. You know, many people, they believe sincerely that when a person dies, they go consciously straight to heaven. But this is actually not the biblical take on it. And it is actually so that it was not the early church understanding of death. If you look in Acts chapter 29, Peter speaks of the patriarch David. And he says this: "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David." You know, the King David, he lived a long time ago, even in Peter's eyes. "The patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So if David is dead, according to the popular view that a man goes straight to heaven or hell when they die, where would David be, do you think?
According
to this popular view, yeah. Heaven. He would go to heaven, I think so too. He was a man after God's own heart. But look in verse 34. What does the Bible say about David? And you can read it.
"For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand.'"
Huh. So question, Is David in heaven? Did he go to heaven?
No.
No, he died, but he didn't go to heaven. Why? Because when you die, you do not go to heaven according to the Bible. But you sleep the sleep of death until the resurrection, and that's the good news. It is not the end. It is not the end. Let's go to John 5. John chapter 5, verse 28 to 29. This is the good news. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus is speaking. Words in red. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So how many people will be resurrected according to Jesus?
Those who have done good.
Is it only those who have done good?
And those who have done evil.
And those who have done evil. Okay, I think this is most people, right? In verse 28, he says, all who are in their graves, every person will be resurrected. And those who have done good, according to Jesus, they will come forth to the resurrection of life. This is when they will receive their eternal life. You know, many sincere saints, they have died in the faith, in believing in Jesus. And you remember, as we studied about the second coming, we saw that those who were dead in Christ would rise when Jesus would come. This is what he's talking about. When Jesus is returning, he is going to blow the trumpet, and the dead will come out of their graves, and they will sing a victory song over death, because Jesus has set them free from death. But let me ask you the question, what would be the point of a resurrection if the people were already in heaven? Hasn't that confused you sometimes?
Well, I mean, I have been knowing these things for some time. It's kind of difficult.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. No, but it's actually a strange thing that I've heard at least many people say. They wonder, what's the point of the resurrection? If I'm already enjoying the bliss of heaven, if I'm already spending time with Jesus, praising him and all those things, why would I need to go down and be resurrected again? Go down into my grave again and then be brought back into life? Why would I do that? That doesn't make sense at all. And many people have forgotten about the resurrection because of this this belief, but it is my firm conviction that this is what the Bible teaches on the state of the dead. Now, why is this important to know? This is what we'll spend the rest of the time looking at. Okay, so when you die, you don't go to heaven, you sleep, and then you're resurrected. What's the point? What's the difference? Why does it matter? There's a very important reason for why it is important to know what happens when we die. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18 to find out. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 through 12.
Can I read?
Yes, you can read.
There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you.
Wow, this is quite some harsh language that God is using. He's calling this an abomination. Everything that has to do with the spiritualism and this communication with the dead is one of those things that God is forbidding with the strongest language. And if you want to look up an extra verse, write down that Leviticus 20, verse 27. It was even capital punishment if you communicated with the dead. That's quite serious. Now we might wonder, what's this about, God? Why are you so strongly telling people, don't communicate with the dead, don't communicate with the dead, you'll it's on the even on the pain of death, you're not to communicate with the dead if the dead don't know anything. Right?
It's because it's not the dead.
That's right. This is because this spiritism thing does work. Mm-hmm. But it is not the dead coming back to life. Let's go to second Corinthians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14.
And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light.
Whew. So according to this verse, can Satan appear in different forms?
Yes.
He can. An angel of light, that's something good, right? Mm-hmm. In our minds, if we would see an angel of light, we would be like, wow, praise the Lord. But actually, we shouldn't rely on these manifestations, because it can actually even be the devil himself. He's masquerading as an angel of light. And if he can turn himself into an angel of light, believe me, he can turn himself into a person that looks like your dead relative. He can do it. And his angels can do it too. They can take the form of a dead relative, and we see examples of that in the Bible. With Saul, for example, and the witch in Endor.
But I mean, could he see him, or he could just hear his voice, or?
No, he could see him.
He could see him.
He could see him also. Yeah, okay. And it says in First Chronicles 10, verse 13 to 15 to 14, that it was actually a spirit that he was communicating with. Mm. So, it's quite scary. Yeah. But this is actually the truth. That the devil has a channel here that he can use to his most greatest advantage. Imagine if you saw, I don't know, are your grandparents still alive?
Only my grandfather.
Only your grandfather, praise the Lord, he's here right now. Yeah. but let's just say, for example, that one of your dead grandparents would come to you and you would see them. You would hear their voice. You would see exactly the same features. This person would do exactly those things that you know that your grandparent did. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't you be spellbound and think, wow, this is my grandmother is here.
Yeah. If you don't know about the spirits, it would be very easy to believe.
It is very easy, exactly. And what if you believe that the dead could go to heaven directly and they're alive? Why wouldn't they be able to communicate with you? Mm. And if they came back and they started telling you things, you know, I was there, it was so amazing in heaven, and this is what happened, and this is just the things that happened. And once they gain your confidence, they can also start telling you things that are contrary to the Bible. And you will, of course, listen to them, rather. Why listen to an old dusty book when you can have direct communication with what you think is God, right? Mm. So this is dangerous. This is very dangerous, and it is becoming more and more prominent in our world today. This is why God is so strong on this point. Isaiah chapter 8, our last verse. This is my appeal to all of us. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. Says, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Now, what do you think the question is? The answer to that question is the implied answer.
that we should not seek these mediums for advice.
No, we shouldn't seek the mediums, and we shouldn't seek the dead for the living. We shouldn't talk to the dead concerning these the things that we need counsel or whatever. And in verse 20 it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So there's no light in them. If they do not speak in accordance with the word of God. And now, if we know that the dead don't know anything, we have a powerful, powerful weapon against this kind of deception. Because we know that the dead don't know anything. So if this dead relative or whatever comes to us, we can know this is not the dead person. This person is actually lying in their graves waiting for the resurrection, resting from their works. But this is actually a deception of the devil. And you know, this is so popular. There are whole religions that are based on these spiritualistic manifestations. Of course, they call them John and Peter, who came back to life and they gave them some instruction. They came from heaven to give them some instruction. But this is deception. This is deception in its highest forms. Or you have other people that say, oh my, there was a person who was dead and they went to heaven. And they met their dead sister and all those things up in heaven. And they talked to them and then they came back to life again. And they told the story. There are many of these stories. But this is communication with the dead. In any of its form, God has prohibited it. We are not to communicate with the dead. And we need to talk. We need to listen to the word and to the testimony. The Bible, this is our guide. And this is our only guide to the gates of heaven. So, my appeal today. Well, these are just some questions you could ask. Like, what have you thought of death previously? If a person has had a different idea of it, we're not to be condemn them for it. But it is just, we want to clarify, what is your previous exposure to this? And they might say that, yeah, I believe this. And you might say, has this study that we've looked through, has it changed your mind on anything? And then I asked this question just to clarify it. Is it clear to you from what we studied that death is an unconscious sleep until the resurrection? I asked you, Daniel, is it clear to you from what we've studied that death is this sleep?
Yes.
Until the resurrection? Oh, praise the Lord. Now, do you understand why Jesus thinks it's so important for us to know this truth?
Of course, so that we will not be deceived by all these things happening in the last days.
That's right.
Spirits.
Now, in Isaiah, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light to them. My challenge to you is to say to the Lord right now that, Lord, I want you to be the source of life for me. And I want to base my understanding on the word and only the word. Is that your desire to say that?
Mm.
Praise the Lord. Let us bow our heads and pray for God's guidance. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Maybe we've learned new things. I pray that you will interpret these things correctly to our minds so that it may become clear to us what your wish is on this subject and your what the Bible actually says on this subject. And we pray for your continual guidance in our studies, and help us to rest all of what we say on the Bible, to study the Word so that we can understand that that what we believe is not a fable, but it is actually based on the Word of God. This is my prayer for all of us. In Christ's name, amen.